Judges chapter 6 this morning. We've been on a series, great stories of the Bible. And again, I remind you, they're not fables or fictitious stories. These are actual accounts that took place, historical accounts. And today we talk about Gideon. Gideon is one mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, a man of great faith. In fact, as he is the first name mentioned after all the details of the specific faith, it says, then can the time would not allow me to tell of Gideon, and on the list goes of others that were mentioned, and David and others. So Gideon was a man of faith. But the message really is how God can use those that might seem insignificant people. God can use nobodies, the least likely that you would think God would ever use. And that was the case with Gideon. And God did use him as a great man of faith. But he was surprised as much as anyone that God would use him. So God can use you, no matter who you are, how insignificant, how weak and frail you might think you are. God can use you if you meet the criteria. You yield and surrender to him. Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, their tents, they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I say unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Then comes the announcement of Gideon. And Gideon was called of the Lord. It says, there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertains to Joash the Ebionite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now we'll stop there, but we go through chapter 7 and even in chapter 8 with this account. So we have a man that is just doing what he can to survive. The Midianites that were the descendants of Abraham through his second wife Keturah have grown in number. You know, many years have gone by, and now they are a very wicked and a very sinful group of people. What they did was barbaric. They would come in, take all the fruit of the land, their wheat and barley, the corn. They would take their animals and just level the land. What they didn't take, they would destroy. Some of the accounts of what happened, it's even hard to repeat it. And so you think, how could that happen to someone? How could they find themselves in such turmoil? And you look at the Midianites and you say, boy, those are wicked people. That's awful what they did. But I remind you, it happened for a reason. God allowed it to happen because Israel had sinned by being a part of the Canaanites through the land of the Amorites and worshiped Baal and worshiped the false gods and turned away from God. And God said, all right, I'm going to allow the Midianites to come in. God allowed it to happen to purge Israel, to wake them up. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to wake us up. It's amazing how sometimes someone goes in, just full head of steam the wrong way. And they can't do enough evil and they can't be wicked enough. And you think, boy, something's going to wake them up. They have a car crash. They're in the hospital. Could have died. And they don't wake up. They end up in jail, in prison. They don't wake up. Hopefully people see things happen in their life. It gets their attention. Why did this happen? Is there something going on? You know, some people say, if there's a God, why would he allow this to happen to my family? You can turn that around. You don't go to church. You don't live for God. And God has blessed you. And you never take that for granted. Why did he not allow something to happen up to this point? Why has he been so good to you in so many other ways? You know, we don't think about that. We just think, oh, some tragic happened. There can't be a God. And they're angry at God. How much better when someone says, a lot of bad things have been happening. Maybe I need to stop and think about what I'm doing. Maybe I am not in a place where God can bless me. And God came to rescue. Now, there's something in the book of Judges that, remember, the children of Israel come in to this land of Canaan. Joshua fights a battle at Jericho. They go in, they conquer the land. Joshua dies. And now what happens is God sets up judges to help deliver the people. They don't have a king. And there's something repeated. There's a pattern that we see here. So they, at this point, they basically are living a life of ease until the Midianites come. Everything was smooth sailing, but they went back into apostasy. They became self-sufficient. They did not need the hand of God anymore. And they worshiped the false gods of the Amorites. That's what happened because, you know, prosperity is a hard thing to deal with. We can handle sometimes tragedy and difficulty. We face it, we deal with it, and people turn to God in some cases. But prosperity, almost never do we turn to God. Think, why do we need God? I've got a paycheck, I've got money, you know, we've got our health, our family. Why do I need God? You know, why do we need to go to church? Why do I need the Bible? Why do we need all this stuff? Why, we've got everything we need. We're self-sufficient. And because of that, in America, people are very humanistic, depending on their own effort instead of depending on God. Prosperity does not bring revival, unfortunately. But one thing that can get our attention, remember what happened when 9/11 occurred? Some of you are too young to remember that, but when 9/11 occurred, suddenly people became religious. People go back into the churches. And it lasted about 2 months. People realized there's something bigger than me. By the way, in Ukraine right now, we have contacts of people. There's a revival going on where people are turning to God. Churches are packed. Men in churches. I mean, it's in the midst of all this tragedy, God is getting the attention. And by the way, there are people in Russia the same way. The government's one thing, but the people are seeking God. And tragedy can bring that to our lives. God said, all right, I'm going to get your attention. And he brought in the Midianites. For 7 years, they pillaged the land. But God has a plan for us, too. And we need to realize when something bad happens, when there's tragedy, there's a purpose in it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 11. C.S. Lewis said it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And when things go wrong, it's time to look up. It's time to seek God. Proverbs 13:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You see, what happened in the children of Israel is God loved them. And he's purging them. He's chastening them. He wants to help them. No man wants to be chastened. No one wants it. But when you look back over your past, how many times people say, I'm glad my parents chastened me. I'm glad they gave me discipline. And when God deals with us and has a purpose in helping us, we're better for it. So we need to see the chastening hands of God. God uses difficult times in our lives, like in the life of Gideon, to draw us back to himself or closer to himself. Now, God sees the big picture. So he sends a prophet to call them back to him, to be devoted, get rid of these false gods. And then he called a man that would seem to be the most unlikely of all people. In verse 11, we see him threshing wheat by the winepress. The thing is, they were hiding. He was hiding. Usually, you know, I didn't grow up long enough ago that would thresh wheat out in the open in a piece of ground, all right? But there is a plan behind it. You go out and you get a flat piece of land, and bare land, and you'd take the wheat and you'd throw it up in the air. On a windy day, it would blow all the husk away. So he's threshing the wheat, getting the seeds out, and, you know, trying to get all the husk away. But he's hiding, and it's not the best place to do it. You want to be out in the open where the wind is, but he's hiding. He's hiding because he's afraid the Midianites are going to come. Now, does that sound like a mighty man of valor to you? I mean, if that's a mighty man of valor, I can't imagine what a coward would look like. But God saw something in him that he didn't see in himself. You know, God sees something in every person that you may not see yourself. That when you're surrendered and yielded to him, it's amazing how God can use you for his glory. He became a tool for God. In verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Said, God has a plan for you. He is with you, you mighty man of valor. See, God saw what he was about to make of Gideon. You know, one of the biggest lies we tell to ourselves is, oh, God, sure, he used D.L. Moody. He used Ira Sankey. Yeah, God used George Whitfield, John Bunyan. God used these great people. We read their biographies, but he couldn't use insignificant people. I think everyone that's used of God thinks of himself in that same way. You know, that Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. You know, we see ourselves, how could God ever use me? I mean, there are cases where someone grows up in a preacher's home and missionary home, and they have two or three generations of preachers out of it. But most of the time, there's no connection. It's just, here's this person. Here's a widow. Here's a little child. God starts working their life, preparing them. So he uses every person that surrenders to him. If you're born again, you're a child of God. You're a friend of God. God is working your life. And if you surrender to him, God will use it. So that's what we see with Gideon. God saw in Gideon what he could become, not just where he was at that time. Now, think about our teen group. Teenagers are awkward. Sometimes they carry things too far. They're teasing, fooling around, hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes they're irresponsible. But you have to look at, one day they're going to grow up. And you're going to depend on them to take care of you in your old age. Think about that. That's a scary thought, isn't it? They're going to become leaders. You know, there's this thing. I think every preacher sees this. They're little children. Sometimes you see them, they're only 4 or 5 years old, and you can see God has a plan for them. My mother told me a story once. When we were young, we went to church, and I don't even remember this family's name, but it was Smith. And she was telling me about this lady. I remember her son, who was a little bit retarded, and he still came to church. And I remember him, but I don't remember the parents. That my mother remembered this, that one, and these were godly people, or faithful to the Lord, and said, me and my cousin were standing there together, and she looked at me and she said, you know, young man, God could use you. I was probably 3 years old. Who would have dreamed that God could ever, I mean, that I'd even get saved, let alone be serving the Lord.
Amen.
But sometimes you can see, even young children, you know what they can become. Don't just look at, oh, they didn't take care of they didn't eat everything on their plate. They didn't eat their spinach, you know, they didn't clean their room. Don't just look at that, look at what they can become. That's what God sees when He sees you, just like He saw Gideon. And He looks upon our teenagers and He says, here's what you can become. And we need to be able to visualize that. In the Christian school, sometimes, particularly this time of year, we've just gone through a winter and darkness and cold, and you're in a classroom and you think, God doesn't know I'm here anymore. I'm forsaken. No one knows what I'm doing. But you can look at those kids and start thinking, they're the enemy. They're a problem. That's hard to handle. And not see, here's what they can become. And it's through those difficult times that God can work in their lives. So the angel looked down, or God looked down, He sent the angel and He sent Gideon. He saw what Gideon could do. And the key element was, God was all over him. This is what they say in the South. God was all over him. God began speaking to him. God was working in his life. So He called him a mighty man of God, a mighty warrior. So Gideon said, oh, okay. Now Gideon was reluctant. And you see a progression in the life of Gideon. It didn't happen all at once. He didn't just suddenly put on the armor and say, all right, we're going to go fight. There was a progression. He had objections to it. Remember that happened to Moses? God called Moses, and Moses said, well, I'm a man of slow speech. You know, what if they won't hear me? He comes up with excuses. Have you ever found yourself in that position where you feel God wants you to do something, and you come up with excuses? Well, you know, I've got a full-time job, and I'm busy, and we've got all this stuff going on. You know, there are people, they don't come to church because they're too busy. If you just say, all right, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to be there. If that's what the Bible says, I'm going to do it. So he had objections. He said, what happened to all these wonders that our fathers told us about? Why are we in such parable? Yeah, I think you've forsaken us. Judges 6:15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Sounds like excuses. I can't do that. We're a small family, and I'm the least of all of them. You'd think that's the last person God would choose. But God saw what he could become if he had surrendered.
Amen.
Gideon's conclusion was, God has abandoned us. But God gave a command. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Had not I sent thee? So God sent him. God told him to go. So what do you do when God tells you to do something? It was reluctance, but he did it. In verse 16, he said, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now that's a great promise. He said, I'm going to be with you. If you know God's with you, you can go anywhere and do anything. If God's hand's upon you and this is His will for your life, you know that His hand will be there. In verse 22, when Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. God came down, dealt with him. He starts responding to God. has these objections, and he finally realized this is the hand of God. Now, all the while, he's moving in that direction. He's responding, but reluctantly. It's like somebody doesn't want to get in the water. They stick their toe in first, see how cold it is or how hot it is. And that's kind of what Gideon does, little steps at a time. And that's all right. It doesn't have to be a drastic change. But if we're going in the right direction, God can lead us. Gideon was headed in the right direction. So there are three basic tests that God gave Gideon to prepare him. You know, a test is not to see how dumb you are. A test is to help you prepare for a final test. It's help prepare to remember and learn. It's an educational tool. It's not just to see what kind of grades you get. There's a test to help prepare you. That's the purpose behind it. So he said, I want you to go take your father's 7-year-old bull and a young bull, and I want you to tear down all the idols and sacrifice them. Take the wood from the groves. The pagan gods would have sort of like people back to nature, kind of worshiping nature. And they would build groves and place you could go in and be worshipful. And they would have altars. And so they had built an altar and they had a grove, this worship place to the false god. And he said, I want you to go cut the trees down, tear down the altar, take the wood and build a fire in the altar and take your dad's calf and burn them as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, he still was not bold, but he did it. He did it at night because he was afraid to do it in the middle of the day. And they get up the next day and people found, what was it? Hey, what happened? Somebody tore up our altar. When you take a stand for God, it can create some problems. There can be some conflict, animosity, and hatred. So there were people said, we found out it was Gideon that did this. We're going to go take him and kill him. But his father came to his senses. He said, wait a minute. You can't do that. If Baal be God, let Baal take care of him. Are you going to defend Baal? Is that what you're going to do? So there were some difficult times, I'm sure, through all of that. But he did what he was supposed to do. So he sacrificed unto the Lord. So he followed what God told him to do, and he passed. He succeeded. He obeyed the Lord. The second test for Gideon is in verse 33 and the next few verses. So he could have just been cringing in the cave, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. God's Spirit was drawing people far and wide. So he said, send people, send a message and have people come back. And they collected an army of people, 32,000. So they are going to fight. The Midianites are going to defend themselves. And I'm sure there were people saying, well, at least we're going to do something. We're going to try, but I don't know how because we're so outnumbered. But that was a test. Bring everybody together. So he sends out the word. And then he's hesitant again. He puts out his fleece. So now, God, I want to make sure you're really in this, so I want to put a fleece out. And he said, overnight, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know you've called me. Now, God does not have to answer that prayer, but he was moving in the right direction, and God proved this to him. Now, remember, there were three tests, not just one. Some people say, well, I'm going to put a fleece out, but why don't you take your dad's car and go out and sacrifice it to God, like he did with the first test. I mean, you don't do that. This was unique to Gideon. But sometimes people say, I'm going to put a fleece out. God didn't tell you to do that, and I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I'm not telling you not to do it. But so he put this fleece out, and the next day he wrings all this water out of it, and it was dry around. Then one more time he said, well, I'll do it the opposite. You know, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. And so it was. God confirmed to him. God was patient with them. So all these men come together. That's preparing him. But he said, all right, you got 32,000 men. He said, I want you to tell everybody that's afraid. Anybody that doesn't want to fight, go home. Two-thirds went home. Now that had to be, I mean, they're outnumbered, 5-1 or better. And he said, send them home. So it left an army of about 10,000. Called 22,000 out of the army. So they got 10,000 people. The Midianites have 137,000. You think, how's he ever going to fight this battle? Again, it was a test. God said, are you going to trust me? Remember when Joshua went into Jericho? It didn't make sense. How are they ever going to fight that battle? But God fought for them. That's the point. It was God. And God will use anyone that's willing to let him have his way in their life. If you surrender your life to God, God will do amazing things. So he is down to 10,000 people. And then God tells Gideon, now, I want to send everybody down to the brook to drink. And the ones that cup their hands to drink, he said, you keep those. And the ones that don't, I want you to send them home. Now, there were a lot of people that had poor manners. They didn't know how to drink properly out of the brook. They just lapped the dog, went down with their mouth and lapped the dog. 9,700 left. It's down to 300 men. See, God wanted to work through impossible odds. It was impossible to use Gideon, a man who was afraid, hiding in the around the wine press, threshing wheat. The least of all of his family. That didn't frighten God at all. God wanted the Israelites to know it was his hand that delivered them.
Amen.
See, we've got to understand the point is we need to be under the hand of God and trust him. That's what they failed to do. So they're down to 300 people. But he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pitcher and a lamp and a horn, and we're all going to gather around. We're all going to stand before all these Midianites. They looked over the valley. They saw everybody there. They were like grasshoppers. I've never, you can imagine what it looked like. 137,000 tents, people, and their animals all scattered through that valley. And he divided his people up into three groups, and they, at night, and evidently it was not a full moon, evidently it was a dark night, and they all stand on the ridge of each mountain, and they blow their horn, they blow their trumpet, and they break the pitcher, and they see the light, and they cry out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, you wouldn't think that would work. That doesn't seem like a good military plan, but there are a lot of things that don't make sense, but God's hand is in it. And that was the thing. And as a result of that, the first mission trip I took was in Costa Rica. And when we were there, we visited a little island. Deer Island had about 400 inhabitants on it, and we're having a church service. But they had no electricity on the island. And I've not been in too many places like that where there's no electricity. But I want to say, when it's dark, it's dark. So we're sleeping on the floor, concrete floor of the church building that night. And I heard something come in. I heard ears flop. I'm not sure what it was, but I didn't want to know. Could you imagine somebody's in the pitch dark, and they come up to you, and they don't know who you are, figure it's safer to kill them than to let them kill me. And they killed one another in the confusion of everything, thinking that Israel had come down and was fighting against them. And they killed one another, and only 10,000 left, and they fled away. They pursue after them, and they bring back two leaders whom they kill. You see, God's the one in charge. As a result of that, Gideon became the sixth judge, and he ruled Israel for 40 years. And now they had turned back to God. There was peace, there was happiness. You see, God performed a miracle. It was God that did it. Amen. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. Just think about this. When things turned around, and almost every time that they turned around, God brought up a judge and he delivered them. It meant children are going to grow up without fear of war. It means children are going to grow up and they're not hungry. They're provided for. They're happy. They're enjoying. They're playing games. You hear in the streets a joy and a blessing. You see people worshiping God, coming faithfully to God, obeying His commandments. You see a civilization that is honoring to God. But when people turn away from Him, you know, the Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. There's no open vision. People are in chaos. They're living a life without God. We're seeing a little bit of it in our country when people are living without God. Think about this past summer and all the violence in these cities. Who wants to live there? Who wants to have a business there? Who wants to work there? Who wants their children to grow up there? Nobody. But we can apply it to the strictest sense. Why then do we allow any sin to enter into our home and our lives and our community? If we'll honor God, we'll see peace and prosperity and blessing in our lives here and now. But God can use us. You know, we hand out tracts, we talk to people, we invite people to church, we try and start churches, we support missionaries. It seems so meager, but never take for granted what God can do with your effort. D.L. Moody said this, "Give me 10 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I shall change the world." Gideon took 300 men and defeated 135,000 Midianites and brought peace for 40 years to the nation of Israel. I think we can do a lot more on our knees than we can in our own power.
Amen.
Seeking God, seeking His help, surrendering our life to Him. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. As we yield and surrender to Him, we'll see what He can do in our lives, in our midst, in our church, in our families, our schools. But we have to realize it's Him. It's not through our effort. We have to be faithful. We have to obey. But it's God that has to enter in. And when God comes down and God begins to work, you see amazing things happen. When people start turning to the Lord, people get saved, then lives are changed. People are restored unto the Lord. That's what God does. But we can't do it in our own power. And we can't turn away from Him and live partly in the world and partly for Him. It doesn't work. We have to be consecrated to Him. And let me tell you, there's some young people here. God can use you. I mean, I hope every one of you children think about this. Can God use you in the future? He can, if you'll surrender your life to Him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.